Welcome, everybody. Glad to see you back after last week. Watch it online, okay, buddy? I got to tell you about my day today because the last couple years, Tyler loves two things in life. He loves Jesus and football, and we're hoping to get girls into that category, but we're not quite there yet, but we're working at it. And the last couple of years, we've kind of had a church staff guy fantasy football league, which Tyler the first year called Fantasizing Pastors, because it was a fantasy football league. Yeah, careful, huh? Actually, Tyler said a couple years ago, he said, it's kind of funny how my house, which a bunch of college guys living together, and he said, all our fantasy magazines are football related. But anyway, so last night, why were we doing the draft last night? Because one of your friends' bachelor party or something was last night. So we all there. And so anyway, the other league, none of the pastors cared enough that they wouldn't manage their team. So just Tyler quit that league, and he brought me into his young guy league, my 22 and under, except for me, league guy. And we did the draft last night, and there's 16 people drafting, okay? Which means that I picked first, and I picked Drew Brees, and then I didn't pick again until 32 and 33, and there was huge gaps. And it was later in the draft, and I noticed, but it was pretty early yet, and I noticed, hey, Brett Favre is still available. So football season does not start for over another month. We had the draft this month early for some strange reason. We did the draft last night. I took a risk because I thought, hey, Brett Favre got a lot of points for still available in the draft. And as I'm driving into work this morning, I hear reports out of Minnesota that Favre is retiring. And that's all that's been on ESPN all day. So if you want to have pity for me, I'd appreciate that. That's always good. Anyway, that's not why you came here to get the Lumen Fantasy update, is it? All right. Something I've been thinking about the last couple days, kind of, you know, talking about, I mean, some situations, I just keep saying this, I want the gospel to work. I really think if we get the gospel working in our lives, it makes a difference. You know, even talking about repentance, it makes a repentance difference. Forgiveness, it makes a forgiveness difference. It makes a relationship difference. If we get the gospel to really work, it should make a difference. But there's just phrase or idea that's been going through my head about the last several days is that the gospel hardens some and the gospel softens some. Think of it, the gospel message, which is about you're a sinner and you need to repent, there's something about us that repels, that we fight against that. We don't want to admit that and don't want to have to do that. And so a lot of the time, we end up fighting against that. And that hardens our hearts. And regardless of whether we go to church or not, it hardens some people. But the gospel also softens some people when you admit what is true in the gospel, when you do what the gospel says. And that's just the thing that has been hitting me, is we need to continually be on our knees so that the gospel is softening us, not hardening us. Because it can. I mean, if you've 38 and a half years old, and I've been in church 39 years now. And it's easy to be in church for a long time. You see that with the Jews in the Bible. You see that with the church. I mean, it's easy to get hardened and think that the truths of the gospel don't apply to us, but they do. And we need them, right? So let's pray. God, we pray that, God, all that we know about you and your word, that we pray that the gospel truths would soften us. God, that we would have hearts that humble ourselves before God, that draw near to God, that resist the devil, that come to you on our knees in repentance. So we ask you to produce that, give us that gift. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, tonight we are covering what is known as Perseverance of the Saints. Woohoo!
Yes.
Which is ultimately very good news. Okay, it's very good news. But perseverance really has two parts to it, two parts of definition, and both are absolutely essential, and this is what we'll see. First of all, those who are truly born again will be kept by God's power. Okay, So if a person is truly born again, God will keep them. And we'll see that in Scripture. But secondly, only those who persevere to the end have been truly born again. Okay. Ultimately, the only way that we know if we are truly born again is if we persevere. And both sides are necessary. And I love this. I love the name Perseverance of the Saints. There's another way that this is sometimes often called. Often this is called eternal security. And I hate that. I hate this phrase. Eternal security is a very misleading term. And in theory, if I can define the terms and if I can, you know, explain it biblically, I'm all for it. But in practice, I've seen it is so misleading and it causes so many people to think they're saved when the Bible gives no assurance that they're saved. Okay? I'll explain that later. All right? First point that we're going to get 4 points tonight. First point is perseverance is necessary. And what that means is you're not saved if you walk with Jesus a little while and then turn from him and go off and do your own thing. Bible, in that case, gives no indication that you're saved. Perseverance is necessary. That means persevering to the end is absolutely necessary. And I'm going to just read you a bunch of verses here quick. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 and 2. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. See that? If you hold fast. If you don't hold fast, it's not doing its saving work. You must hold fast. Colossians 1, 21 and 23 says, and you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. Okay, talking about the whole salvation process. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard. See, he's saying you need to continue in the faith. Okay? If you don't continue in the faith, there's no indication that God has done a saving work in your life. 2 Timothy 2, 11 and 12. Oh, not working. 2 Timothy 2, 11 and 12 says, the saying is trustworthy. For if we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. So it says, if we endure, we will reign with him. Endure. I never say that word wrong. And by the way, everyone keeps making fun of me whenever I say guess. Guess, I guess. So whenever and there's several times where I've written out my sermon notes and I've had the word guess and I change it to something else so I don't say guess. And everyone's like, what's he talking about? He speaks in such strange languages. Don't worry, it's just Hebrew. It's okay. Kidding. Mark 13, 13. And Jesus says this a number of times in the gospel and there's nothing more clear than this. Jesus said, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. Okay, who's going to be saved? The one who endures to the end. That's about as clear as you can ever ask a verse to be. In Revelation 2, verses 10 and 11, this is in where God is speaking these letters to the churches in Revelation, the seven churches. And over again, he says something like this. He says, do not fear that you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. See that? If you want the crown of life, you got to be faithful unto death. Verse 11, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to churches. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. Okay, so you don't want to be hurt by the second death, the final judgment. You have to conquer. Conquering. I will do a couple more. Romans 8, 13. I just want you to see this, that the Bible is very clear that perseverance is necessary. Romans 8, 13 says, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Yeah. So you don't want to die. You can't live by the deeds of the flesh. Galatians 5, 19 through 21. This is kind of right before the fruits of the Spirit. You have the fruits of the sinful nature. Although it never calls them the fruit of the sinful nature, but it's a contrast. And in Galatians 5, 19 through 21, it says this, now the works of the flesh are evident, sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envies, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you as you warned you before that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of God, excuse me. So he gives this big long list of sins. He says, if you walk in that kind of a way, you will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. Now, you may ask in that verse, well, does that mean that it's based on your works? You have to have enough good works to be saved? No, it's by faith, but a real faith causes you to live differently. Not perfectly, but differently. It makes a difference. Three last real quick verses. 1 John 2:6 says, whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which Jesus walked. Okay. And John 8:31 and 32. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So he says, if you abide in my word, you'll truly be my disciples. And one other note, if you're writing down notes and verses real faster than you really can, if you just want me to, I can always email you my notes. Email me at johnl@sheck, and I'll can email them to you if you want them. Okay. One last verse here on the necessity of perseverance. Hebrews 3:14 says, for we have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. So you see, it says that in the Bible over and over again, very clearly, that it's not just starting well. Salvation is dependent upon us finishing well. So it's kind of like what we talked about a few weeks back, where we said, talked about unconditional election. Election is not conditioned upon anything we do, but final salvation is conditional. If we do not repent, if we do not have faith, if we do not walk in these ways, there is no salvation. So you get that? It's necessary. If we don't see that in the Bible, it leads to all kinds of weird, goofy, practical interpretations. Second point, true salvation can't be lost. Okay. In Mark 13, 22, saw this 3 days ago. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform signs and wonders to lead astray, if possible, the elect. Jesus is saying many false teachers are going to be coming. They're going to be trying to lead astray. They're going to try and lead people astray. And if possible, they're going to try and lead the elect astray. Now, what Jesus is saying here, it is impossible for the elect to be led astray. Okay. Open your Bibles to John 6, if you could. We're going to be in John, then we're going to be in Ephesians, then we're going to be in Romans, so we'll turn to those three passages. You can actually look at them with your own eyes. John 6, verse 38. Old school. John 6, 38, and here Jesus is describing his mission. It says, and here's a quote from Jesus, the pretty red letters. For I've come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Jesus, speaking about salvation, he says, all those who God gives me, I will raise up in the last day. And he said there in the middle of verse 39, I should lose nothing of all that he has given me. There's not going to be some people that were part of God's people that God gave to Jesus and they kind of slipped through the cracks. Isn't that amazing? We let things slip through the cracks all the time. Jesus doesn't have that problem. Praise God. Flip over to John 10, a couple pages. John 10, verse 26. Where he says, Jesus again says, and you guys old enough to remember that song, I believe in the red letters. No one's old enough for that? Don't you guys remember that song? I believe in the red letters. No, I believe in the black ones. I believe in the black ones too, but anyway. John 10:26 says, but you do not believe me because you are not part of my flock. We looked at this verse a couple weeks ago. Why do they not believe? Well, it's not that they're not part of his flock because they don't believe. They don't believe because they're part of his flock. Being part of his flock, God's election comes first in the mind of God. Verse 27, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they will never perish and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. See, twice, Jesus first says, no one will snatch them out of my hand and my Father is, he's greater than all and no one is able to snatch them from his hand. In the picture there, Jesus talking about a shepherd with his sheep. And if you think even a really good human shepherd, we're not omnipotent. A good human shepherd will lose some sheep. Wolves will get some of the sheep and, you know, they'll get hurt. And a human shepherd will lose sheep. But God, who is greater than all, no one will snatch any of the sheep from his hand. Okay? John, any questions, anything? Good? Everyone still awake? Ephesians 1. Flip over to Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1, verses 4 and 5, where it describes, it says, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will. Point being, if God chooses us and God predestines us before the foundations of the world, it's not like God's going to do that before the foundation of the world and then some won't make it. God will do what he has to do to get us to the end. And we'll see that in Romans 8 in a little bit. Look down to Ephesians 1, verses 13 and 14, where it talks about God giving us the Spirit. And catch the way he uses the Spirit of God here. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14 says, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, believed in him. So he's saying, you people believe the gospel. So you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. So you believe in Jesus, you get the Holy Spirit. You were sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we should acquire possession of it. Now, the picture there, God gives us the Holy Spirit as the down payment. As the down payment which guarantees that God will come through in the end. Holy Spirit, having the Holy Spirit within us is a guarantee. It's not like, well, God gave us the Holy Spirit, but then God doesn't keep his guarantee. In football language, God never writes checks that his butt can't cash, but that's another matter. So see that? The Holy Spirit, if you have the Holy Spirit, it's a guarantee. Guarantee that God will save us in the end. Now flip back a few pages to Romans 8. We're going to be at two places in Romans 8 here. Romans 8, verses 29 and 30. And it speaks about God's process, God's order of salvation here, and what he is affecting in his people. Romans 8, 29. It says, for those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, so there's this group of people he predestined, and those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Glorified is there, boom, you die, boom, you're glorified. So he's talking about when God starts something, God completes it. If God foreknew them, he predestined, and foreknow there means you, that God chooses you in his love. He loved you beforehand. Then if he's going to do that, he's not going to stop there. He's going to predestine you. And he doesn't stop there because if he predestined you, he's going to call you. But he doesn't stop there and have us work it out on our own. If he's going to call us, he's going to justify us. And then he doesn't have us work it out on our own. If he's going to justify us, he's going to glorify us. And then look down, Romans 8, verses 38 and 39, the last two verses of Romans 8. It says, "For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." I mean, death, spiritual powers, angels and demons, rulers, none of that. No one is powerful enough to separate us from the love of God. When God places his love upon us, nothing is able to break that tie. Okay? So you see that true salvation can't be lost. I mean, and there's a couple different Bible parts you kind of need to put together here, and that's what biblical theology is, looking at all the verses, all the parts that deal with a specific issue and trying to put them together to the best of our abilities. Okay? And that's what we're going to be doing here. Perseverance is necessary. It's very clear. True salvation can't be lost. But three, there is the possibility of falling away. Okay? And I don't want to minimize that or because that's clear in the Bible. Let me give you a few examples here. In 1 John 2:19, the Apostle John is writing his letter, and he talks about these false teachers that were in their midst. And he says, "They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might be plain that they are not of us." So here you have a group that were part of their group, part of their church, but they left and went out. But he says the fact that they left proves that they were truly not of us. Yet they were a part of their church body, and they left. Turned their back on the teachings of the gospel. See something similar in John 15, where Jesus is speaking about the vine and the branches. And I'll be looking here at verses John 15, verses 1 and 2, and then verse 6. He says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may be more fruitful." Says there's branches which are not fruitful, he's going to cut away. Verse 6, "If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned." Now, a person may have all kinds of external indications that they're a follower of Jesus Christ. Okay? All kinds of external, and we've all seen that, haven't we? Haven't we all known someone who was all fired up for Jesus and then fell away? And maybe they can come, maybe later in life, it's part of God's process and they'll come back to repentance. Maybe some never do. And the Bible clearly sees it, that will happen. Let me give you an example. Judas. Judas appeared to be a true disciple. He walked with Jesus and the other disciples. He ministered with them for 3 years. And it's interesting that when Jesus, the night he's betrayed, he says, "One of you will betray me tonight." And what do the disciples all say? "Is it me? Is it me?" They didn't say, "It's Judas, isn't it? We always knew that guy was a rat." No, they asked, Peter's like, "Is it me?" John is like, "I'm the disciple that Jesus loved. And is it me?" And they're all, "Is it me?" And Judas says, "It is." But they didn't suspect Judas. From external, I mean, you look on the outside, Judas looked every bit as much of a true disciple as any of the rest of them. But Jesus knew that that was not true from the beginning. And John 6, 64, Jesus said, "But there are some of you who do not believe." And then in parentheses, it says, "For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him." See, Jesus knew from the beginning. It's not like Jesus didn't say, "Judas, didn't see that one coming." Jesus knew this. This is 10 chapters before the beginning of his ministry. And then in John 6, verse 70, Jesus answered them, "Did I not choose you, the 12? And yet one of you is a devil." And that's an important thing to keep in mind, because God knew, Jesus knew who were truly his. Jesus knew who were part of his people. Jesus knew who would betray him and fall away. We don't. And the disciples were shocked by Judas's actions. And, I mean, God knows we don't, okay? It's always important to keep that humility. You see this in the parable of the sower. Because in the parable of the sower, he throws some seed on the path, first of all, and the birds eat it up before it gets started. But then the next two, the seed thrown on the rock and the seed thrown among the thorns, they start to grow, but then die. And in fact, in Luke 8:13 is where it is. Jesus is talking about the seed that fell on the rock and given his explanation. And he said, and the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy. They're accepting Jesus and they receive it with joy, but these have no root. They believe for a while and in a time of testing fall away. So see that if a person is one of those seeds that falls on the rocks, every indication that we have, we would have no reason to doubt their salvation at that point. But they fall away. They don't persevere. Matthew 7, verses 21 and 23, where Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. See, not only did the people look to be followers of Jesus, they were doing big things for Jesus. They were prophesying. They were casting out demons. They were walking in some pretty rarefied air. But Jesus says, I never knew you. There again, you get this indication that even though they from externally appeared to be a part of God's people and doing some great things, Jesus says, I never knew you. In truth, they were never a part of God's people. It's important to see there too, doing big deeds for Jesus and impressive spiritual works, that by itself is no indication, no assurance of salvation. Hebrews 6, verses 4 through 6, and then verse 8 is... And here again, it speaks about people from the outside. They look like they're following Jesus. For it is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, so there was some enlightenment taking place, who have tasted the heavenly gift and have shared in the Holy Spirit. See, they've tasted, they've shared the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the goodness of the word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away to restore them again to repentance. So they've been a part of all that the church was doing. They experienced it. They tasted it. But in verse 8, it gives us explanation. But if it bears thorns and thistles, it is worthless and near to being cursed, and its end is to be burned. Okay, so they were part of all that was going on, but yet they weren't bearing fruit. They were bearing thorns and thistles. So you see that? You have the biblical testimony. No one can snatch God's people away from his hand. No one slips through the cracks. No one puts one over on God. All God's purposes are accomplished. So that's true. But also, it is possible for some to fall away. I want to put a chart up here for you because this is something that actually, I think if you get people using the same terms in the same way, this is something that Arminians and Reformed people agree on. You've been waiting for this the whole time, haven't you? Because when Arminians use the word saved and when a Reformed person uses the word saved, they mean two different things by the word saved. It's a lot like, I heard someone use this explanation recently. Let's say that an Englishman walks up and asks me and says, hey, let's go play football. And I say, we can't play football. We don't have any pads. He's like, you don't need pads to play football. And I'm like, yes, you do need pads to play football. And we have this debate and we're arguing. We're both using the term football, but we mean two different things by that. I mean football. He means soccer. Or from his perspective, he means football. I mean American football. So, and I think that's what's going on when we use the word saved, because by the word saved, we mean two different things. Put the next. So for the traditional, regular Arminian person, saved means that you currently have faith, you're walking with Jesus. So if you would look at the person that is, a part of the church, and they appear from all the external fruit that they're saved, they would say, well, are they saved? Yes. And then when they no longer believe in Jesus, turn away from Jesus and say they don't buy it anymore, you would ask them, well, now are they saved? They say, no. And you're like, well, were they saved? Well, yes, they were walking with Jesus. They were experiencing faith. Where the Reformed person, when they talk about being saved, there's three parts to it. And looking at the PowerPoint, I didn't try to make those brighter. It's not like some kind of PowerPoint Freudian slip, but anyway. Saved means initial faith when you first come to Jesus. It means persevering faith, which continues from the time you come to Jesus until the time you die. And it includes glorifying faith, which is the faith that when you die, it's God accepts you and glorifies you and brings you into his kingdom. So to be saved, you need all three of those. So if you don't have number two, persevering faith, you're not saved. So if you have the person that is experiencing initial faith, the Reformed person say, well, is he saved? Well, it looks like it. But if they don't have persevering faith, you'd say, are they saved and going to heaven? You'd say, no, because they don't have persevering faith. And if you'd say, well, were they saved before? By definition, the Reformed person says, well, no, because they didn't have persevering faith. To be saved, you need all three. See the difference? I think it's that we're using the word saved in two different ways. So I want you to see practically how they say the exact same thing. Because if there's a person, let's say we have Jim Bob, comes into Sheck, has all kinds of sin in his life, and he accepts Jesus. And let's say Jim Bob is in our midst for a year. And Jim Bob loves worship, and he's serving in the church, and he's reading his Bible, and he's growing, and he's part of a community group, and just everything in his life would make it look like, yeah, absolutely, he has initial faith. Some foretaste of initial faith. But then let's say Jim Bob, a year later, doesn't buy it anymore, turns his back on Jesus, and not just kind of slowly drifts away, but that he, I don't believe it. Jesus is not the Son of God. The Bible isn't true. God's not true. There is no God. I'm an atheist. And if he goes through his life like that and bears fruit in keeping with that, and then keeps that faith or that lack of faith till the point he dies. I mean, we're never the judge and we never ultimately know, so be careful with that. But both the Arminian and the Calvinist would say, no, they're not going to heaven. Perseverance is necessary. That's what Jesus said. He who endures to the end will be saved. Okay? So practically, they're pretty much in agreement there. Now, this is the problem with that term, eternal security. Because the way that term eternal security, even though it's similar to perseverance of the saints, it's used very differently. Perseverance of the saints means the saints will persevere. Eternal security is usually taken to mean that if a person prays a sinner's prayer, asks Jesus into their heart, they're going to heaven no matter what. I came across this all the time in Bismarck. And I'll use my Bismarck example because I won't use it here because we're here. But often I'd ask people, has a son who's maybe 30 or 50, and I'd say, oh, is he a Christian? Oh, yes. Oh, yeah. Okay. Why is he a Christian? Well, he went, when he was 12 at camp, he went forward, prayed at the altar, and asked Jesus into his heart. Oh, great. Like, what have the last 30 years been like? Still claim to believe in Jesus? Does he have any fruit? No. And often you see this idea that if you pray a sinner's prayer, you're in heaven. Don't ask me why, but if you don't know this word, don't worry about it. You often see this in dispensationalist circles for some reason, and don't ask me why. I don't know what the connection is, but for some reason, it's often there. But the Arminian person and the Reformed person would both look at that person and say, nah, he's not going to be, chances are, as far as we know, he's not going to be in heaven. Where often dispensationalists say, no, if he prayed a sinner's prayer, he is in heaven no matter what. And I just don't see how that's consistent with the Bible. Jesus himself said, he who perseveres to the end will be saved. Perseverance is necessary. But kind of the cool thing, practically, pastorally, both the Arminian and the Reformed person say, no, you have to repent. You need to turn to Jesus. I don't care if you prayed a sinner's prayer 20 years ago. You need to turn to Jesus, walk with him, and follow him. And I think to tell a person, no, if you ask Jesus into your heart, you're good, and doesn't matter what you do for the next 50 years, that's terrible advice. Because to give someone false assurance is a terrible thing. This is what you often see the Old Testament prophets doing. The false prophets. Oh, excuse me there. The false prophets are always saying, Jeremiah says that you're all going to be wiped out and that God's going to come in judgment, but God would never do that. Don't worry about it. The false prophets were always giving false assurance, which is a terrible thing, I think, to give people. Because it gets away from the necessity of perseverance and repentance and faith. So how do you know if you're saved? I think the Bible, it doesn't ever say, you know, if you pray a sinner's prayer, you're in. It always asks for two things. One is profession of faith. Do you say you believe in Jesus? You know? As it says in Romans 10:9, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. You got to say it with your mouth. Profession of faith, you have to say you believe. But secondly, you need fruit. Profession of faith and fruit. Jesus said that in Matthew 7, verses 16 through 20. He says, you will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes? Are figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. See that? Profession of faith and fruit. And this understanding has really shaped the way that Krind and I approach our kids. And I think it's different. It's a bit different of someone who is raised in a Christian family from early on, rather than someone, you know, if you've never grown up in it, you're not a Christian, all of a sudden you come to Jesus. I think there needs to be that conversion moment, or there usually is. But with our kids, I mean, I remember with our kids, we had to reach a point where you needed to ask Jesus into your heart. And I had my little sinner's prayer when I was 4, okay? Could always look back to that date. But you know what? Nowhere in the Bible does it say if you pray a sinner's, you have to pray a sinner's prayer to be in heaven. So with my kids, growing up in our family like they have, I don't ask them if they've said a sinner's prayer. I mean, I want them to repent, but I don't want it to be a one-time thing. I want it to be a lifetime of repentance. Do they believe in Jesus? And do they bear in their little 10-year-old, 8-year-old, 6-year-old, 4-year-old, 2-year-old? Okay, skip the 2-year-old. He only has sinful fruit yet. But do they bear fruit in keeping with repentance? You know, and if they have that, I don't care. I always remember the example. They say Billy Graham can give you the date when Mordecai Ham, the evangelist, was preaching, and Billy Graham was 16 or 18 or 19 or somewhere around there, and he knows the date when he went forward and asked Jesus into his heart and became a Christian. He has that date when he uttered a sinner's prayer. His wife, Ruth Bell Graham, very godly woman. She was raised, her parents, her dad was a doctor, and they were missionaries in China or Japan. It's Asia somewhere. China? Okay. You know, and actually, her dad, Bell, can't remember his first name. But very godly, grew up in a very godly family. Ruth Bell Graham cannot point to she's dead now, but she can't point to a date when she came to Jesus. But did she have profession of faith? Absolutely. Did she have fruit? Absolutely. I always remember Rich Mullins, who died a number of years ago, Christian musician, he's one of my old school guys I love to death. But they were going to interview him in the 700 Club. And before they got to the interview, they asked Rich Mullins, when did you become a Christian? He goes, I don't know. Well, when's the date when you asked Jesus in your heart? He goes, I don't know. And they didn't put him on the show. They wouldn't let Rich Mullins on the 700 Club because he couldn't point to a date. God have mercy. Lastly here, fourth point is that God keeps those who are his. And I want this to be good news to you. And our assurance of persevering strong to the end can't be based in our strength. I think that's although we need to do it, we need to persevere. But our assurance is not in our staying power, but in God's keeping power. God keeps those who are his. And just hear these verses quickly here. 1 Peter 1:5 says, "You who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." God is guarding us. He's protecting us. Jude, the 24th verse, says, "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy." God can keep us from stumbling. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 and 24 says, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus. He who calls you is faithful, he will surely do it." Philippians 1:6. God doesn't do any half work. "My house is filled with projects that I've started and not finished. I'm not God," okay? Philippians 1:6, and he says, "And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus." If God started that work in you, he's not going to start, do a little bit, and get bored, and then move on and drop you. God doesn't drop anybody. And if God starts that work, he will bring it to completion. Ooh, that's good news. 1 Corinthians 1:8 and 9 says, "God will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ." Said he'll sustain us to the end. "God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord." Two more quick verses. 2 Peter 1:10 says, "Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall." Again, there's focus on what we have to do. We need to make our calling, make our election sure, because the only way that you ever know if you are elect, the only way we can ever tell that is if there's faith and perseverance. So he said, keep doing it. Go give up. Make your calling and your election sure, and then you'll never fall. And in John 17:11, this is where Jesus is praying for his followers on the night before he's crucified. And he says, "And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one." See, Jesus praying for his followers, says, "God, keep them. Keep them." See, that God is the source of our confidence. Not our staying power. And growing up, I think we had this idea that, I mean, it was up to us and that we were teetering on the brink and we needed to do it and we needed to do it, which is true. But we never saw that the Bible speaks about God keeping us. And I hope that's good news to you. What causes us to persevere is not our strength, but the power of God working in us. Last verse. Doesn't really deal with perseverance, but it's the one I couldn't get out of my mind the last couple weeks when I was thinking about this. In Job 19:25, these words of faith from Job, where he says, "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand upon the earth." Our trust is in God. Any one question? Anybody? Everyone nice and warm now? The crucial thing is clinging to Jesus. And that's what's necessary, clinging to Jesus, because God will bring you through to the end. So let's pray. God, we entrust ourselves to you. And God, may we never boast in our power, in our faith, in our ability, in our perseverance. But God, may we sing the praises of you and live the praises of you who have done a work and have kept a work in us. So thank you, Lord. God, I pray your blessing on these people. God, may we know you deeper. So that we love you more, so that we humble ourselves more, so that we worship you more deeply. For the glory of Jesus, amen.